the crowing of the conscience. When I was asked to preach by John Paul, for some strange reason, it just flashed in my mind that that's what I would talk about. I didn't really know exactly what that meant. And I figured that eventually the Lord will help me understand exactly what that meant and where I was going to go with it, Peter. He was going to tell me. And you know when he told me? This morning at 6 o'clock. This morning at 6 o'clock. Because I had thought all week long about the crowing of the conscience and what I might talk about and how this might go. And I thought about all these... Buckley, I preached this sermon 15 times and it was different every single time. Every single time. But this morning, I got it. I finally got it. There is a reminder, I believe, that we've sinned. And it comes in the form of conscience. Something deep inside us tells us that what we're doing or what we're about to do is wrong. Sometimes we premeditate these things and we know full well before we do it that it's wrong and that we shouldn't do it. Well, let's just change this up just a tiny bit. Let's change it from wrong to sin. Because when we say that we did something wrong, it kind of lightens the load a little bit, doesn't it? When we say that it's sin, that we've sinned, then that specifically means that it was against God. Am I correct? That's right. Some say that the reminder comes from the Holy Spirit. I talked to my daughter about this, and I told her what I was going to preach. She says, "You're going to tell them that it's from the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Well, I don't know yet. I don't really know yet because I preached the sermon so many times in my head. I wasn't really sure exactly what I was going to do." Some say that God built deep inside of us this conscience that we have that tells us right from wrong. I'm going to tell you three stories today. Three stories that I was involved in. None of them paint me, I believe, in a bad light. Because if I told you a story about me that painted me in a really bad light, you wouldn't want me up here anymore. Right? Am I right, Cope? You wouldn't want me up here anymore, so I'm just going to keep all those to myself. My wife and I know what my bad stuff is, but we're going to keep that all to Joe and Jamie. I'm just going to tell you stories I was involved in where there was a little bit of conscience, in my opinion. I want to talk to you about the bad marriage, the nervous breakdown, and the bad bird dog. Oh, yeah. The story about the bad marriage, I received a telephone call one time. And a man and woman wanted to come and see me. They wanted to get married. And so they asked me if I would do the wedding ceremony for them. And I said, yes, I would, but we need to do a little bit of premarital counseling. We'll have a preliminary session. So we'll sit down in my office and we'll talk together the first time. And they agreed. And they came in. We talked for a while. And you know, something just came over me. It just came over me and I thought, something is not right here. Something does not feel right. So I looked at him. He was a new Christian, came to our congregation, and was attending there with us. And I said, would you mind stepping down the hall? I would like to talk to her privately for a minute. And then I'll do the same with her. I'll send her down the hall and talk to you privately for a moment. He said, sure. He jumped up and he went down the hall. I said, I'll let you know when you can come back. So he leaves. It's going to shock you. Do you know what I asked her? I said, do you love him? And she said, no. She said, no. And so I talked to her for a few more minutes, and I looked at her and I said, I'm not going to do the wedding for you. And he's still down the hall. I said, I'm not marrying you because the number one thing you need in this marriage, because you can get mad at each other. I guarantee you there's couples that came into this church this morning that had a fuss this morning before they got here. It just happens. But you just keep going. That's the way it works. But if you do not love each other, you don't keep going. It doesn't last. So I told her, I can't do this. Explained to her thoroughly why. And I said, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to invite him back down here. Because I'm telling you right now, this is your business. You have to solve this. But I'm not marrying you, and you need to talk to him, and you need to make this clear to him. And that's what I believed I needed to do. So, she walked out, or he came back in, she walked out, I set him down, and I said, do you love her? And he goes, oh yes, with all of my heart. She is the one person I want to be with for the rest of my life. I said, okay. I brought her back in. They sat down and I said, I can't marry you. I don't think you're ready. Wasn't that just a good thing to say? Yeah. I said, I just don't think you're ready. I don't think you're ready to be married. I really think you guys need to pray about this. You need to give this more time because you don't fall in love with someone the first, you know, after a short period of time. Sometimes people fall in love after a longer period of time. So I wasn't going to make that assessment for them. So I said, I don't think you're ready. So I'm not going to do the marriage ceremony for you. I'm not going to do it. They were disappointed, and they left. 2 months later, my friend married them. Now, I've got to tell you that I keep things to myself when I'm dealing with someone that's a member of the body of Christ, and I don't call someone, and I don't give them names, and I don't give them the whole story and tell them all about it. Okay, and I'm not telling you these people's names, and this was a long time ago. He married them. I called him up after it was all over with. I said, you did the wedding for them? He goes, yes. I didn't tell him. About a year later, when she completed her degree in nursing, she left him. She lived with him. He financially took care of her. The degree was secured. And I am not kidding. I really think it was like within a week she was gone. Very sad. Very, very sad. So he had a broken heart. It was severe. He came back, told me all about it, and I didn't tell him that she said he didn't love him in my office. And you might be thinking, Buckley, well, Joe, you're just a chicken. There was probably a little chicken there somewhere. But I couldn't go back and fix any of this. And it was their responsibility to know each other and to get it all worked out. I'm not really sure if that woman felt any remorse after this was all over or while she was doing it. I'm not sure she felt any remorse. I'm confident that God knew her heart and if she felt any remorse or if she had any concerns whatsoever about hurting him. I want to share a couple. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 24 through 27. Matthew 26, 24 through 27. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. He said to him, you have said it yourself. Look at verse 47 through 50. And while he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign saying, whomever I shall kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Now let's look down at chapter 27, verse 3 and 4. I mean, you know the story, that's why I'm not doing a lot of elaboration here. Verse 3 and 4. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. So he felt some remorse. I will not judge Judas. I will not. I am not Judas. I was not him. And I am not the Lord God. I will not judge him. Now, I know that's common. Christians do this kind of thing all the time. They like to judge each other. They like to give it some thought. They like to make snap assessments about who they think someone is, why they feel the way they are, or why they said this, or why they're smiling, or why it's just what Christians do. I won't judge Judas. Now, you and I read this, and it seems like a pretty open and shut case. But he had remorse. Did he truly repent just because he came back and gave back? I don't know. I really don't know. But he did. He did something very premeditated. Jesus told him he was going to do it. He did it. And after it was over with, he felt guilty. It says he felt remorse. Tried to get back the money. Sometimes, brethren, we premeditate sin. We know we're going to do it. We just know. We're thinking, I'm just going to go ahead and do this anyway. I know, but I'm going to do it anyway. We can't. Because then we're going to carry it to the field. Remember the story? He carried it to the field. Let's talk about the nervous breakdown. It's a sad story. I was in school. I was 19 years old. I get a telephone call from the office. And someone told me, they said, and I'm not going to give you this gentleman's name because he's around here. Believe it or not, he lives here somewhere here. But I was 19, I'm 60 now, so that was 40 years ago, right? Things change. He was under an enormous amount of stress. I get the call from the office and they said, we're going to send him over to you. And I was the youngest guy, Peter. In all my class, I was the youngest. It would be like me calling Peter and saying, Peter, there's a guy having a nervous breakdown. I want you to sit with him for 2 hours and then we're going to put him on a bus and send him home. So you're going to sit with a man for 2 hours and he's going to tell you that Satan is after him. Satan has been chasing him. Satan has been all kinds of stuff about Satan. And you know that he's got mental illness and that he's suffering, and you're going to be thinking to yourself, self, you're going to think, why isn't one of those 40-year-old men sitting with him? Right? Right? That's what you're going to think. So I sat with him for 2 hours trying to keep him as calm as I possibly could, and he was crying hysterically. And he was completely distraught. He was in trouble. The time passed. He was put on a bus. About 4 days later, I get a phone call. Another phone call from somebody up around here. And it was an adult. I was 19. I was married. But this was a real adult. You know what I'm saying? Someone that was 35, 40 years old. Right? I get a phone call and they said, I'm a friend of sir, and I want to know why you put him on a bus and sent him back here. Why did you do that? Why didn't you try to help him? So I tried to answer the question. I'm dumb. I'm 19, Peter. I'm trying to answer the question. I'm doing the best I can. Well, why did you do this and why did you do that? I said, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I said, ma'am, I'm 19 years old. She goes, what? I said, I'm only 19. She goes, she was just flabbergasted. She goes, who's in charge of that place? So I gave her a couple of names. She was pretty upset, and I don't blame her. Because if I was 19 and I knew that was wrong, Peter. I knew that was wrong. I knew every bit of that was wrong. that we shouldn't have done that. That they shouldn't have done it. They implicated me, I guess. I don't know. But it shouldn't have been done. It was bad. Really, really bad. So why? How did this story make the cut? Well, think about it. I'm not sure to this day if the faculty even really remembers that story. I remember it like, I'm telling you, I remember it. I'll never forget it. People say, Joe, you have so many stories. It's because I don't forget stuff like this. It's things like this happen to you, but you forget it. And I really don't know if the faculty remembers that this happened. Or if they remembered that they were responsible for putting someone who was needing to be institutionalized in a hospital immediately. At least a minimum of for a week or two before he, and so someone from his family could come get him. But they didn't do that. I don't know if they felt any remorse whatsoever for what took place. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 again. Let's look at verse 36 through 46. Matthew 36, 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now I wonder. I just wonder. So see, Jesus was emotionally distraught. Make no mistake. It was stressful. What he was about to go through was extremely stressful. The disciples couldn't even stay awake and pray with them. So his support group was completely gone. They were out of it. But don't you know that they remembered this story? They didn't just, and see, here's the difference. The gentleman who had the nervous breakdown, and the men that were involved in sending him and putting him on a bus and not doing any part of any of that correctly. Can you imagine how easy it would be to just blame somebody up further? So, one of the instructors who gave me the call and told me what to do, or one of the instructors who told the secretary to call me and tell me what to do, and then I get a call from the instructor, and I get told what to do, so I've got the guy in my house and I'm talking to him. So, if he felt any remorse, not really, because it was the director, or the vice director. So, then the vice director would blame the director, and then the director would blame who would be next. Why, it would be the elders, and they probably don't know anything about any of this. So we just keep passing the buck right up the ladder, so we don't have to carry any guilt for what we did. And in essence, we do. We have to take responsibility for the things we do against other people. That gentleman, I saw him a few years ago. I walked up to him and I said hi, and I held up my hand and I told him who I was. I called him by name, first and last, told him who I was, and I said, "How are you doing? Is this your wife?" And you could tell by the look on his face that he really just at that moment wanted to even after everything he went through, he remembered. And he remembered me, even though I was an older guy. And no longer 19. He remembered. So the reason, why did I say? Because it affected him his whole life. The decisions that those 3, 4, 6 men made at that point affected that guy the rest of his life. I'm sure it affected his marriage. It affected his children. It just snowballed through his whole life. And that's the way sin can do. You can pass it off, but it affects people. Sometimes you get yourself into a situation where you decide you, that you're going to marry someone and you don't love them. And you affect that guy's life for the rest of his life. It don't bother you too much, but it bothered him, and it will till he's dead. And sometimes you make a decision to put someone on a bus, and you may think it's no big deal, but it affects that guy for the rest of his life. Sin is horrible, isn't it? It's just horrible, and the effects of it. Now, gentlemen, sometimes we say things to our wives that hurt, and we think, oh, you know, we kissed and made up, it's okay. But they remember you said that. They remember. See, you don't ever say, who's the dummy that did this, if there's just two people in the house. Don't do that. She taught me that. So I don't do that anymore. Because she's like, there's only two of us here. Who do you think did that? The third story is the bad dog. The bad bird dog. So I get it. I'm laying in bed. I'm 13 years old. Down in southern Missouri, Nevada, Missouri. Do you know who? Do you remember my uncle Herman Hendricks? Do you remember him? It was Herman Hendricks. So I'm laying in bed. My dad comes in. Sun's not even up. We've had some snow. And he says, hey, Joe. I said, yeah. He goes, you want to go hunting? It was a school day, right? Yeah, I appreciated that. He said, you want to go hunting? I said, yeah, I would. He goes, get dressed, let's go. So I threw on the clothes and got in the truck, and we went over to Herman Hendricks' house. We got in his truck, and we drove out to Harold Wilson's house, who was a relative of ours, had some land, to go hunting. Well, Dad and Herman sat in the truck and were trying to take care of their cough. They were imbibing, if you know what I mean. And so I was sitting in the middle, and I got asked if I wanted to just get out and do a little hunting by myself. I said, well, sure. I'm 13. So they got out of the truck, went around to the back of the truck, got the dog out, got me all suited up, had a 12-gauge shotgun, and they said, my Uncle Herman's dog. He said, Joe, this dog is highly trained, had him for years. He's good. I said, I've never shot a bird before. I said, I don't know what a quail even looks like. He goes, I'm telling you, if this dog points it, you can kill it. I said, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, he's well trained. So I get out there, and I get far enough away from the truck. They can't see me. I'm going to make the corner in the cornfield. The bird dog starts pointing birds, and I'm shooting them. I'm killing stuff. So I got stuff. I never had put anything back here, but it was so cool. So I had my little pouch back there on my desk, and I had animals back there. So I get back. Dad and Herman jumped out of the truck, and they said, we heard a lot of shooting out there. Did you get anything? I said, oh, yeah. So they started pulling stuff out of my patch. 2 rabbits. Okay, now listen, I was 13. Are you ready for this? I know it was against the law, but I think the statute of limitations have run out. And there was probably 4 meadowlarks. Oh, yeah. 4 meadowlarks, 2 rabbits. My uncle turned around and he looked at that dog. And he goes, what did you do? He was mad. He was really, really mad. So, you know, if you know anything about bird dogs and hunting and all of that stuff, the dog got beat. I'm sorry to say it, but it's the truth. The dog got beat. And then he got airborne thrown into the back of the truck. That's what happened. That's the truth. That's what happened. I didn't do that. So I wonder. I thought about that story many, many times. And of course, I got a lecture from my uncle because he was the liquor inspector and he needed to keep the law. You know what I'm saying? I got told, you don't kill metal arcs. And I'm like, you told me if he pointed it, I could shoot it. And I didn't know that that was a metal arc, and I didn't know it was the Missouri State bird. Right? I just didn't know. I was 13, Peter. So, I think about this dog. Do dogs feel a little remorse? John, do dogs feel remorse sometimes when you get onto them a little bit? You think they do? I think they do too. I remember seeing that dog felt bad about what had happened. But I'm older now, and I look at this whole situation, and here's this 13-year-old boy, and you're out, and he kind of stopped. I'm sure he heard something there in the stalks of the corn or whatever. I don't know. He heard something. But he just stopped, and I'm thinking, quit. So I'm ready, right? Because he just stopped. I'm not saying he pointed or anything, but he stopped. Bird jumped up, I shot him. So what does the dog think? It's okay to shoot metal larks. So he's pointing metal larks. Rabbit jumps up, shoot a rabbit. So then he points a rabbit, right? People do similar things. Think about it. They do similar things. They just want to make you happy. They want you to be have a good day, and if you having a good day means that they're going to take you down a path you probably shouldn't have gone, then or that they shouldn't have gone, you know, peer pressure, then that's what will happen. That's what they'll do. I believe the dog felt some remorse, especially after he got spanked. I think that the dog knew that it was wrong and that he shouldn't have done it. But we were just having a good time. Me and a 13-year-old boy out there hunting, and there was nobody to correct him, and we were just having a good time. Good time sin isn't always, it's still just sin, isn't it? So you make plans, you do something, you go someplace, you do something with friends, and you sin. It's still a sin. All right, Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 through 75. We'll wrap this up. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Excuse me. Now Peter was sitting outside, and we read this, but I'm going to read it again. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know that man." And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you walk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. 3 years Peter was with Jesus. 3 years. He knew him. He knew exactly who he was. He had been trained by Jesus. He had experienced and witnessed Jesus' charity, the miracles that he had performed. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Let me tell you what I'm sure of. I'm very sure of this. Until Peter died, he remembered that he had denied Jesus three times. What kind of person are you? Are you the bad bride? Are you the bad faculty member?
Are you the bad dog? Or are you Peter? Just asking.
We'll do an invitation song. And if you need to request prayer, if you would just come down and talk to me while I'm standing there.